Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 6. So if you were here last Sunday, just recall and remember that we are in a middle of an interruption to our story about Israel being in the wilderness. And this interruption that we found out consists of a series of laws and expectations. But what we discovered as what may seem to be kind of random and even unnecessary at first, really is essential to our storyline. There is a holy God now dwelling in the midst, in the middle of an unholy people. So unless you want to see him consume them all with his wrath because of sin, you have to have a plan in place that allows this holy God to continue to dwell with these unholy people. And so what we saw was in Numbers chapter 5, what you were to do with those who were considered defiled or transgressed against someone else, or maybe was even accused of having unfaithfulness. This morning with Numbers chapter 6, that interruption is continuing, but this time it's with a different bent. If chapter 5 dealt with and centered on the unholy, chapter 6 is going to deal and center on the holy, those who desire to be holy, to be set apart for God. And what you'll see here is the Numbers chapter 6 is it consists of a list of requirements for those that want to make the vow called the Nazirite vow. In essence, this Nazirite vow was a temporary separation from a normal life to be used by God in a special way. Just as if Israel was to be used and devoted by God to be in a separate way or a separate nation. So basically what would happen then is that every time the Israelites saw someone that would make a Nazirite vow, they then would be reminded of their calling as a people to be set apart holy to God. So Numbers chapter 1, you should be there. Let's pick it up in verse number 6. This is what scripture says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord. So let's stop right there just for a second. Because what we find out right out of the gate, that a Nazirite, someone who would make this kind of vow, it could be a man or a woman. And that in and of itself is special, right? I mean, not so much that a man could make such a vow, but a woman could as well during this time. But that's not what caught my attention. It says, when either a man or a woman makes what? A special vow. Now, most of us, when we read that, we would read that and not think much of it. We would just go gloss over it and continue on to verse number 3. But that Hebrew word special is pala, and it's derived from the word pele. Translated, it means miracle or wonder. It's the same word that God used when he was talking to Moses. You remember when he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. If you forgot, listen, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 19. This is what God tells Moses. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the what? Wonders. And that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. That word wonders there in Exodus 3 is the same exact word in the Hebrew that's used in Numbers chapter 6. And these people, these Israelites, are the same people who saw those wonders performed before their very eyes. They witnessed it. They experienced it. They had firsthand experience of what the word wonders really meant. So the second they heard this word used about this vow, this special vow, immediately they would know that this wasn't just some ordinary vow. This wasn't just some ordinary vow that a man or woman would take. No, this was to be a surpassing or extraordinary or even miraculous vow that they were to take. I mean, listen to what they were required to do back in Numbers. We'll pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 6. So if you make this vow, this is what you were required to do. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. You know, that makes sense. He shall drink no vinegar, who would want to? No vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. I mean, I can understand not drinking wine, right? Or strong drink. Even staying away from vinegar made from wine. But you're telling me I can't have grape juice? You're telling me I can't go grab a juice box? I have to stay away from that. I can't eat grapes. I can't even have raisins. Scripture, of course, would say, yes, that's what it's saying. Because of what it represents. I've said it 1,000 times. God often uses things in the physical to describe a spiritual reality. And what was going on here in Numbers chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, wine was the primary symbol of joy for this culture. So to do without wine, strong drink, grapes, raisins, whatever it may be, to do without anything made from grapes was a vivid picture of the commitment that you were making to turn away from life's pleasures. We might translate it and say it today, to deny your flesh. But that wasn't all that they were required to do. Keep reading verse number 5 of number 6. Chapter 6. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. Did you catch that? I mean, not only if you were making this vow, were you not to get your hair cut, you were to let it grow long. You might be thinking to yourself, is that what you're doing, JD? No, it's not what I've got my hair cut several times. But what's the big deal then? That doesn't sound too hard to let your hair grow. Well, you know what? Taxes are coming up. I'm struggling a little bit with the economy. Inflation's high. That sounds like a pretty good idea. I can save some money by not going to the hairdresser and getting my hair cut, and I can just let my hair grow long. But again, something in the physical to give us a picture of a spiritual truth. Hair represented life. And to let your hair grow long without infringing on it, without cutting it, you were simply saying, you were showing everyone that you were giving God complete control of your life. It was a symbol of saying, I'm letting God have the reins to my life. Hold that thought. There's one more thing. Look at verse number 6. Of what you were supposed to do if you were having a Nazirite vow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Now, we saw last week in Numbers chapter 5 that corpses have defiling power. All Israelites were required to stay away from dead bodies. But somebody had to prepare the body for burial. And more often than not, that went to the nearest or closest relative. The scripture says right here that if you're going to make this Nazirite vow, you're to even stay away from bodies of your closest family members should they die. And so if you made this vow, you were telling everyone, including your mom and dad, hey, don't die during this time or I'm not going to be able to get near you or go to your funeral. You were making this extreme separation from the realm of death to consecrate yourself to serve the living God. And so this Nazirite vow, this wasn't just some random commitment, right? This wasn't some New Year's Eve resolution where you're saying, hey, I'm going to get back to the gym. I'm going to cut carbs. I'm going to cut sugars from my diet. No, this was an extreme radical commitment to serve the Lord through maintaining ritual holiness. In fact, each of these three areas, alcohol or grapes, hair control, and corpse contact, they were also expected out of the priests that served in the temple. The priests were to abstain from alcohol. Listen to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron. Who's Aaron? Well, he's Moses' brother, but at this time he's the high priest. He's the main dude. The Lord spoke to Aaron and he said, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. The priests also had to be careful with their hair. Leviticus 21, pick it up in verse 5. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards. And they were also to avoid contact with dead bodies. Look back at verse number 1 of chapter 21 of Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. And this was a little bit less stringent, but he writes in verse 2, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him because she had no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. Do you see the picture that I believe God is trying to show us? If you put these two requirements side by side, those for the priests and those who were making the Nazirite vow, you could say that that person making the Nazirite vow was a type of priest. He or she was an individual that for a period of time lived according to the radical ritual purity demanded of those who were constantly in God's presence. And this is why those making the Nazirite vow, they were to be a picture for the entire nation of who they were called to be. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You find that back in Exodus chapter 19. That's what God called them. He had chosen them. He uniquely chose them and set them apart among all the other nations so that they would be his people and he would be their God. He was going to dwell in their midst. And because of that, they were to be set apart. They were to be holy. So the existence of the Nazirite vow was a clear picture to the entire nation of what God had called them to be. It was a reminder to them that they were to be different and holy. They were to be set apart. The prophet Samuel, if you remember our series in the life of King David, the prophet Samuel was a perfect example of this. When Samuel was born, it was a dark time in the nation of Israel's history. The priests at that time, Hophni and Phinehas, The two sons of Eli, right? They were bringing their religion. They were bringing the people down with their selfish gain, right? Their personal profit and indulging in physical pleasures. Samuel comes on the scene as a young man, as a child, and he's dedicated from birth to be set apart, a lifelong Nazarite. Listen to what she prays to God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. This is his mom. She vows a vow to God, and she says this, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Not just for a period of time, all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So Samuel's devotion to God, it was to be a picture, it was to be a reminder, and it stood in steep contrast to the priests of that time. He was different, and he was to be a reminder to everyone else that they were also to be different as well. But simply taking this vow of holiness, right, this outward sign, doesn't necessarily mean transformed internally. Remember Samson? Samson's a great kid's story, right, is it not? Like Samuel, Samson was dedicated to God from birth as a Nazarite. Judges chapter 13, listen to verse number 3. This angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mom and says to her, "Behold, you are barren, have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a what? A Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And you know the story. If you don't, check it out this afternoon there in Judges. But, I mean, the very first episode recorded in Samson's adult life relates to his desire to marry a foreign woman. And on the way to marry her, he sees the lion's corpse on the side of the road filled with bees. And as a Nazarite, he should have stayed clear of all corpses. But Samson was motivated by his appetite and not his calling. Oh, come on, somebody. He was motivated by what his flesh desired, not what God desired. And instead of staying clear of the corpse, right, he goes in and indulges his flesh and he scoops out some honey from the dead body. He arrives at his future in-law's house. Samson celebrates a feast there. That word in the Hebrew, feast, comes from the verb to drink. I do not think Samson was there to be the designated driver. And at the end of his life, right, he reveals to Delilah the source of his strength. And what does he tell her? His hair. And so she shaves his head. And instead of Samson being a picture of what Israel should be, what God had called her to be, Samson instead depicts her as how she really was. She was untrue to her calling as being holy and set apart to the Lord. Which is why back in Numbers chapter 6, the attention focuses not on why a person would make such a vow. When you have time, go back and read it. It doesn't explain the motivation behind such an extreme vow, a miraculous vow that this individual will take. No, the focus is on what happens when that vow is broken, albeit inadvertently. Look at verse number 9. And if any man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons to the priest to the entrance of the tent meeting. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And what? Make atonement for him because he sinned. But it wasn't my fault. Parents, have you ever heard that one? Even though it was not his fault, he still broke his vow to keep separate from a corpse, from a dead body. And so his consecration had been defiled. Keep reading. And he shall consecrate his head on the same day, separate himself, verse 12, to the Lord for the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb a year old for guilt offering. But the previous period shall be void because his separation was what? Defiled. Even this kind of inadvertent sin required substantial atonement. Blood had to be shed. All because the vow was not completed exactly as God said it should. Church, I'm telling you what, sin, even of the unintentional kind, requires costly payment because nothing short of perfection will do for God. But let's just say on the happenstance, right? Because I know what you're thinking. Scripture knows what you're thinking too. Let's just say on the happenstance, someone does fulfill this vow perfectly. Someone nails it. During their period of time, they stay away from grapes and everything having to do with grapes. And they don't cut their hair and their hair is down to their feet. And what else? They're not getting next to dead bodies or anything like that. What happens then for that person once that vow is completed? This will blow your mind. Even then, that person could not just simply walk away and go back to their normal life. He or she had to offer a smorgasbord of offerings. Listen to verse 13. And this is the law for the Nazarite. When the time of his separation has been completed, he shall be brought to the entrance of the tent meeting, and he shall bring his gift to the Lord, one male lamb, a year old, without blemish, for what? A burnt offering. That just symbolized total consecration and a general atonement for sin. Keep reading. And one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, as what? A sin offering. This symbolized forgiveness of a particular sin you may have committed, and one ram without blemish as a peace offering or fellowship offering, your translation may have it as. Basically, this was just a way to praise God for his goodness. It symbolized, oh, you're like this, it symbolized a meal, a fellowship with the Father. Verse 15, and a basket of unleavened bread. Because in Scripture, leaven represented change and decay and therefore sin. So you better have it unleavened. Loaves of fine flour mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And their grain offering and their drink offering representing what? Joy and submission to God. And if you keep reading there in Numbers chapter 6, what you'll find is that after these sacrifices were made, a meal would be shared. Part of the meal would be sacrificed on the altar, and the other part was to be eaten by that Nazarite and the rest of his or her family. The end of the vow represented, gave us a picture of celebration of joy and life in God's presence. So what's the point of the passage? The very existence of the Nazarite vow shows us the inability of the Israelites to meet God's standards of holiness. Because if all of Israel had truly been set apart to God and did what was necessary for God to call them to be holy, well, then why would you need the Nazirite vow to begin with? The Nazirites were called to be holy because Israel wasn't holy. They were called for a little while to be a miniature kingdom, a miniature picture of priests, because the nation itself wasn't fully and wholly dedicated to the Lord. And even then, at those times, sometimes that Nazirite could not complete the vow as promised without sacrificing and starting over. And even those who did could not walk into God's presence and say to God and to themselves, "Oh, hey, God, here I am. Look at me. Did you see what I just accomplished? Man, aren't you glad that I am on your team, that I'm serving your kingdom? I mean, what an asset I am to you." Not so fast, my friends. It was quite the opposite. Because even after that individual completed the vow exactly as promised, they still needed to offer a sin offering before the Lord, before they could share a meal with him and enjoy his presence. Like we said last week and discussed, even our perfect acts of obedience always fall short of God's perfect holy standard. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, right? And so what did Israel need? Which, by the way, is what we need as well. I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag right now. They needed someone who could perfectly and permanently fulfill the role of the Nazirite on their behalf. They needed a person to come who would give up joy, who would give up control of his life, who would separate himself from death. They needed someone in the end who would offer up his life in order to enable them to enjoy the fellowship and the presence of God. That person definitely was not Samson. That person definitely wasn't even Samuel, even though Samuel was a prophet. Rather, the one who was to come to fulfill the perfect requirement of the Nazirite was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do you want to see someone who set aside joy and comfort? Look to Jesus, who set aside the glories of heaven and came down in our midst. Do you want to see someone who gave up control of his life? And understand what I mean by that. You look to Jesus, who at the Garden of Gethsemane knew the cross was coming. What did he say? He said, "I wish this cup would pass from me, but God, Father, not as I will, but you will. Let your will be done, not mine." Do you want to see someone who separated themselves from sin and death? Look at Jesus, whose perfect life was such that he was completely without blemish and without flaw. He had no sin, deliberately or involuntary. He had no sin that needed to be atoned for. He needed no sin offering, no guilt offering made on his behalf in order to enter in the presence of the Heavenly Father. Quite the opposite. Jesus himself was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, whose atonement enables you and I to draw near to God's presence this morning. He gave up his life to enable us to share in the feast and fellowship of our Father. So I ask you this morning, what is your response to such a commitment that he made? If Israel was supposed to be reminded every time of their calling when they saw someone who made the Nazirite vow, how much more should you and I be convicted every time we ponder and we consider the life of Christ? Are you willing to give up earthly joys for our Heavenly Father? The Nazirite made such a radical commitment to give up grape products. as a picture, as a part of his vow. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven. And I ask you this morning, what are you willing to give up? What is the one thing that you say that I have to have in this life in order to be happy? Is it a habit or whatever that you're unwilling to break? A pleasure that you're unwilling to let go of? A dream that you desperately want to see fulfilled? Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be necessarily sinful in and of itself, but it has to become more precious to you, or it has become more precious to you than what it ever ought to be. What are you willing to give up for the Lord? Are you willing to give up control of your life? And here's the irony of all ironies. You don't really have control of your life anyway. I hate to burst your bubble. I mean, you can't even make your own hair grow. And I know, right? All you have to do is look at TV and the commercials, and there's a ton of products, right? Hair growth. Because you yourself, you can't even make your own hair grow. But we like to maintain the illusion that we have control. That we have the power to direct our own lives. And so when God starts directing your life in a way that you would not have chosen, a lot of times we go kicking and screaming. A lot of times we say, well, you know, that's not what I wanted. Exactly. Are you willing to let that go because of what God wants? It wasn't the way of the Nazarite. It wasn't the way of Christ. And instead, you and I also need to say to ourselves, not my will, God, but yours be done. Are you willing to separate yourself from the realm of death and sin? John reminds us, and we'll start landing the plane with this. John reminds us in his epistle, 1 John 1, verse number 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all whatsoever. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. You see, there must be a difference in your lifestyle compared to those around you. Your heart should long to separate from sin and death and decay, and should desire to seek God and the things of God. Amen. So our response time this morning, as we do each and every Sunday, we have communion up here at the front. Here in a moment, Pastor Jared and the team, they're going to come up and lead us in a time of worship. And as they do, you're going to be able to come up here and partake row by row. The cup of bread that represents that sinless, perfect body that was given to you. He who knew no sin became sin. And in that cup of juice that represents his shed blood for the atonement of your sins. And this morning, my challenge for you is, as you come and partake, as you feel led to do, let his example of complete and utter commitment to the Father challenge you to do the same. Let it be a reminder that he has called you to be set apart and holy for his will and for his kingdom. We also have offering plates up here at the front as well. If you're watching online, there'll be ways for you to participate on the screen. Jesus set aside the glories of heaven for your salvation. What are you willing to give up if it means that someone else could be saved? And for the majority of us, not all of us, but for 99.9% of us, I'm telling you what, that one thing is going to probably center around money and what we can buy with it. This morning, would you be willing to say, well, you know what, I'm going to go without such and such in order to help spread God's kingdom? If you would, then I challenge you this morning to worship the Father through giving. This morning, church, let's be in awe of what Christ has accomplished, what he is accomplishing and what he will accomplish in and through our lives. Would you please stand as I pray? Heavenly Father, here in a moment, we're about to raise the roof and we're about to celebrate that commitment that you made. And as we do, Father, let it be just a simple reminder for us that you've called us, that you have set us apart for your kingdom, and our lives should look different. And so right now, there's not one person here that shouldn't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I know you're speaking to each and every one of us, and there's one thing I know that we're holding on to. There's one thing I know that we won't let go of. There's one thing that we can't avoid. But Father, right now, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to lay it at your feet and say, your will be done, not my will. And so, Father, as we make much of you, change our hearts from the inside out. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Church, as Pastor Jared and the team leads us, respond this morning as you see fit. I love you guys.